Acts chapter 17, verse number 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you worship ignorantly, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." He dwells in us nowadays. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, 'We will hear thee again on this matter.'" So I want to talk to you this morning on religion versus relationship. Paul's going up to Mars Hill, and they call it the Areopagus or whatever, but in the center of town there, everybody would gather, and they all gathered. It tells us in verse 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." We find that a lot today with the internet. We find that, you know, it just blows me away. When I was a kid, and I was in high school, and I owed a guy money for a watch that I'd lost, you know, I would give him my lunch money every day. Not because he beat me up now. That didn't happen. But I gave him my money each day for lunch, and I'd go up to the library. And the library was this whole, you know, just books on everything. I mean, I could see books on World War II, Time Life books. I could see books on this and on that, whatever suited my fancy, you know. But it was limited to that time in the library. Now we can go on the internet. It's like, you know, what other movie was he in? Next thing you know, somebody looking it up. But here in these days, they were all gathered to hear or to tell some new thing. They were all there to debate philosophy. They were there to debate religion. They were there to debate God. So religion versus relationship. And Paul goes there, and he walks straight into the midst of them, and he says, "And Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious.'" There they had formed their own religion. And the Athenians were much like we are today, with wanting to know, hear new things. In this passage, we see a big difference between those who seek God through religion and those who know God through a relationship. Number one, the difference between religion and relationship, they have different beginnings. In religion, religion starts with man. Man comes up with his own way to get to God. Look in verse 24. He says, "Temples dwelleth not in temples made with hand." Men build temples. Men build religion. Men build things to get to God. Many religions. There's many religions. You know, you may ask, how come there's so many different religions in the world? You look around, you have Buddhist, you have Catholic, the list could go on and on and on, and all the way down to the cults that come up with their own stuff. But you have all of these religions worldwide. Why are there so many? Because there's so many different kinds of men. When man tries to come up with his own way to get to God, then you've got your own way to get there. Y'all get me? Some of you look confused. I think you follow me, right? If religion were from God, there would be only one religion, because he would dictate how it is to be. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of their day, and Jesus told them, he said, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The Pharisees were the one that had the Bible. They saw how God worked with the Jewish people down through the ages, how God chose them out, how God used Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. They were the ones that knew the law backwards and forwards, but that wasn't enough. They came up with their own traditions. You know, they said, when you go to eat, in order to be clean, you need to wash the outside of the cup. You know, it needs to be clean. Can you imagine picking up a cup and a little bit of coffee spills over the side? You know, oh, you got to clean it. But then Jesus got on to them because they never cleaned the inside of the cup. They would clean the outside. They would whitewash. They would put paint on. They would put lipstick on. But inside, they were dead men's bones. He said they were like whited sepulchres, because they were developing their own religion, even though they had the one true religion that God had said. One of them, religion, it was relationship. God had set a way for them to have a relationship with him. He had set the way for atonement through the sacrifices that they were to make, through keeping of the law. He had set all these things, yet they said, no, we're going to build our own way to God. We're going to make ourselves righteous. Jesus said, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. The Athenians had their religious devotions to God. Over in verse 25, it says, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and all things. He said, Paul said, I beheld your devotions. They had devotions that they held to God. They had their own religion. In religion, man tries to lift himself up to God. Over in Genesis chapter number 3, we see the first instance of that, the Satan tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said with a tree, he said, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Man's always tempted with lifting himself up. We see in other religions that, well, if you follow our doctrines, if you follow our rules, if you follow all of this, you can become a god. You can have your own planet. You can seed your own population on that planet. Y'all, some of y'all know where I'm going with that. Some of you are sitting there saying, he's talking out of a coloring book. I'm just telling you what man comes up with. So Satan tempted Eve. He said, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It's a temptation for man to lift himself up, for man to make himself better than what he is, for man to think of himself as more than what he is. Over in Isaiah 14, we see that with the devil. Isaiah 14, 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now listen to the I wills here. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. This is Satan talking, above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, lifting himself up to the throne of God, lifting himself up to heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. For all of that man wants to build himself up to be, and for what the devil wants to build himself up to be, in the end, we know that he's cast into the bottomless pit. We know the book of Revelation tells us, and how do we believe the book of Revelation? Because we've seen everything that's taken place in the Bible that God's described, with predicting the birth of Jesus Christ, with the birth of Israel, with the rebirth of Israel. We see all of these things that take place. You know, how do we know the Bible's true? The miracles? You just look over at Israel. I always say that. You may disagree, you may not, but I mean, when you look at a map, you got Israel, and you got all the nations around it. And they can't stand that little thorn. And the Jewish, and they made the desert blossom like a rose. I mean, they're one of the biggest food producers in the world. They're one of the biggest producers of technology. And they're about the size of Texas, I think. That just shows you God chose Texas too, right? Matt, you can edit that out or not. I don't care. Genesis chapter 11, we see what man does. In Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, the first religion that took place. Everybody got together. They had a congregational meeting. Verse number 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they had the meeting. And they had the committee, and they sat down, and they wrote out the rules and all that, and the constitution and bylaws, and they said to one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They got together and they said, we want to reach up to heaven. Man does all he can to reach up into heaven. He tries to clean himself up. He tries to follow rituals. He tries to set rules. He tries to set checklists. You know, it felt good when you're in the Cub Scouts and you got your badge. You're working through that book, you know, and it's like, okay, I shot the 22. Sign me off. Got a badge for that. Got a bead on my, you know, and man loves that. We love to get the little rewards for doing things. Serving God's a little different. Lord, what will you have me to do today? Lord, what will you have me to do right now? It's not me working it out what you want, Lord. It's you telling me what you want me to do. Now, a relationship starts with God. We're talking about the beginning. Religion begins with man. But in a relationship, it starts with God. Over in Acts 17:24, it says, God that made the world. In verse 26, God made of one blood all nations of men. In 17:25, God giveth all life. In 17:28, God hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead. Do you see a pattern here? Instead of I will, let us, says God. God made the world. God sent Moses. God sent the law, you know. God raised up his son, Jesus Christ. God made the sacrifice. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a hard thing for some people. It's a hard thing to understand. I remember witnessing not too long ago, and she's like, I just have to understand. I have to get a hold of it. I told you the story about being in basic electricity and electronics. You know, it was a self-paced course, and you would do your little module. There's a point to this. There's an illustration here. You would do your module, you know, and it was on basic electricity and electronics, and it told you, it said the electron flows from, it doesn't matter whether I get it right, you won't know. Electron flows from positive to negative. Yeah, because there's supposed to be a hole over here. And I think it's changed since then. But the book told you, electron flows from positive to negative. And you know what? It didn't matter because we don't put flow restrictors on there, okay? So, and then in the other modules, it would do a little more, teach you a little more, teach you a little more, and you worked your way through. You finished that module, you went and took the test. It was self-paced. You go in there and you fill in the bubbles. You turn it in, and they'd run it through Fred. It wasn't too long after that, somebody said, Fred is dead because they quit using that computer. But you'd run it through there, and you would get your score, and whew, all right, I'll move on to the next one, or I got to do it again, you know. And I remember talking to a guy, you know, we were in the barracks. Everybody's in a different spot in this course, you know, and you're there as long or as short as you can make it. And I'm talking to the guy, and he said, yeah, but why does that electron flow from here to there? And I said, well, how long have you been here? You know, 3 weeks and or 4 weeks or five, I don't remember how long. And you're still on that module? Well, I just can't understand why. Don't you just need to get through? You got to know everything. You got to understand everything. I got to tell you, in God's economy, you're not going to know everything until the last day. We're not going to understand everything. There's things that God shows me now that I had no clue of back then. There's things that are common knowledge to me now that when I first got saved, all I knew was that I wasn't going to hell. All I knew was that I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's all that I knew. And as I go along, and then I learned about Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul, for it is blood that makes atonement. You know, God set up those offerings, those sacrifices, and it wasn't until way later that I learned that God sent his son as a sacrifice to pay that penalty, one sacrifice for all sin. Wasn't until later that I learned that. But I'm talking to the young lady, and she's saying, I just have to understand. I'm like, there's one thing you need to know right now. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And religion had her messed up. She grew up in a church. It taught her that she had to work, that she had to keep sacraments, that she had to keep communion, that she had to do all of this, and she was caught up in that. And she couldn't see Jesus Christ through all of that. Man builds up religion. Relationship starts with God. God makes the way for man to get to him. Over in 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. It's not because we came out and said, I love you, Lord. It's because God made the way. And then you realize what he's done for you. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us enough to send his son long before you're even born. Long before you're even on this earth or a twinkle in your mom and dad's eye. Long before then, God loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross for your sins. To make that penalty, to pay that penalty for your sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, there's no argument here. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Such a mysterious thing that God in heaven would come down in the flesh to dwell among men, to live among men. Oh, I feel like I'm repeating myself, but can you say it enough? Can you say it enough how Jesus Christ was born on this earth and lived and died for our sins? He lived among men that hated him. He lived among his creation that not only turned against him, but spat on him, but hung him on the cross, beat him. The soldier that was scourging him, he knew everything about that man. He knew he could have said a word and had that soldier on his knees crying. Because we all have those secrets, right? I'll make y'all wonder about your preacher sometime when I say that. But I'm human. I'm one of you. Jesus Christ, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And it said, we love him because he first loved us. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory at the resurrection. Hebrews 2:17 says it behooved him, and this is a shortened version. Well, I don't like shortening. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In all things, he's a better high priest. He's a better Adam. He's a better everything. So in religion, the beginning is different because in religion, it starts with man. In relationship, it starts with God. So there's different beginnings and there's also different sacrifices. Paul said in verse 23, he said, I found an altar. They had an altar set up so that they could sacrifice to this unknown God. Verse 25, he said, neither is worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Man has his built-in desire to make his sacrifice to God. When man, when someone gets saved and they have a talent and they want to serve God, they say, well, I can convert this talent over to use for God. And that's admirable. But the first thing we need to find out is what God really wants. Because if you were in the heavy metal rock band when you got saved, he might not want you in that atmosphere. I've told you before, the music we grow up with is what influences us. It's the music that leads us down a road that may not lead someone else down that road. You say, well, you're going to preach on music. You put anything there. I don't care what it is. What we're talking about is the relationship in religion. Man makes sacrifices. Man wants to make his own sacrifices. Over in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 3, after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they had children. They had a lot of children. They had to. They were the first man and wife. But their first two, Cain and Abel, they go before God, and Cain offers of the fruit of the field. He offers the work of his hands. He was out there in the field, and he plowed, he sweated, he planted, he nurtured it, he grew it, and it came up, and then he picked the choices of it, and he set it out before God and said, here's the work of my hands. Abel, he looked back, and he saw how God sacrificed that animal, made a coat of skins for his mom and dad when they came out, and I'm sure his dad told him about sacrifice. God had it all through the Bible about sacrifice on the altar. Blood, I've given it to you upon the altar. Abel comes to him with his sacrifice of a lamb, and he lays it out before him, and God accepts Abel's sacrifice, but he doesn't accept Cain's, and Cain gets mad about it. Somebody pointed out, I can't remember who it was, and you might say, yeah, I'm the one that said it. You know, Cain was all offended because of the blood of Abel's sacrifice, yet he had no problem shedding Abel's blood. And that's religion. All right, I'll let y'all think about that a minute and process it. And in the process of time, verse number 3, Genesis 4, 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and it wasn't accepted. The Israelites, when Moses went up on the mountain to God and he was speaking with God, and the Israelites are down there and they hadn't seen Moses for a while, and they said, well, we know God brought us out. We need to see him. And Aaron, it's got to be my favorite statement in the Bible, you know. He threw in the gold, he took all the jewelry and threw it into the fire, and out jumped his calf. That's all it took. And they began to worship that calf. And it said in Exodus 32, 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They made their offerings to God. They brought what they thought was fit, and to a God that they had made, the work of their hands. Man desires to sacrifice. Man wants to have something to do with his salvation. Somebody comes to Christ. I was trying to witness to a man one time, and I left him a chick track. And if y'all know about those, some of them can be pretty salty. And I said, well, he's Catholic. Here's a Catholic one. Okay. A lesson learned. I came in the morning. I still like chick tracks, the right ones. But a lesson learned, I came in the morning, and he had 12 hours to look over that chick track. And I had given him a Bible before then. I'd been witnessing, you know, and just praying for him. Just wanting him to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior was my sole purpose. When I came in, he was spitting mad. He gave me that Bible back. He said, I don't want anything to do with, you know, if this is what you think. It was something about a priest or something. I don't know what it was. I just know he got mad. And I said, look, I said, you can hate me. You can not talk to me for the rest of my life. I said, but don't die without Jesus Christ. And we got to talking, and he said, well, you know, maybe. He said, you know, I can't always make it to church on Sunday, but maybe I can keep the sacraments on this day, or maybe I can do this, and maybe I can. And he was gone. He was off the detour. He was off the road. And what do you do with that? You do nothing. You go on living. We talked after that, but, you know, it kind of stopped right there. And it got in the way. Religion got in the way of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. A religion designed to worship God is designed to bring people to God. I don't think it was designed. I think it was designed to bring people to man. But religion kept someone from knowing the one true Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6. Religion got in the way of that man knowing God. Others throughout the Bible, we see men offering sacrifices to their gods. Over in 1 Kings 18:26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until even, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. We're talking about Elijah up on the mount with the 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah's there, and they've come up with their own way to worship. And Elijah says, okay, I'm going to do it the way God set out. I'm going to make the sacrifice on the altar as God wants. But they had their own ideas. They made their sacrifice, but they were making a sacrifice to their God that they created. You know, so many times man creates a God in his own image. You know, said, well, I just don't think a loving God. Okay. Well, what about the wrathful God? What about the God that hates sin? What about the God, whosoever is a friend of the world, is at enmity with God? I mean, let's have balance here. And if you just preach on the wrath of God, then you're out of balance. If you just preach on the love of God, you're out of balance. But there's balance here. And if you only have a God in one direction or the other, you're creating a God in your own image. Because God is a God of balance. A false balance is an abomination, the Bible says. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until even, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. They added some steps. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. He's a God. Maybe he's busy, too busy to hear y'all. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Yet they would have gone on worshiping that false god. Man likes to make his own offerings to his own god. God isn't satisfied with what man has to offer. Cain didn't offer as God required. And over in 1 Samuel 15:22, Saul, he didn't quite do exactly what God wanted. God told him to wipe out the Amalekites, but he brought back the best of the sheep and the cattle. And Samuel shows up, and Saul says, I've done what the Lord commanded. Samuel said, what meaneth then the lowing of the oxen, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Oh, the people, they kept them to sacrifice to God. And Samuel said over in verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. It's better to obey God than offer him empty sacrifices. Religion likes to offer God empty sacrifice. It makes you feel good. You've done something. You walk away and you say, I've done my part. I've done my part to reach God. And you get your little badge. Maybe somebody signs off your book. I don't know. But you walk away and you feel a little better about it. But in a relationship, God made the sacrifice for you. In Acts verse 31 says, he hath raised him from the dead. God supplied the sacrifice. Hebrews 10:10, by the which we are all sanctified, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. At the time Hebrews was written, the priests were going to the temple day after day and offering sacrifices which could never take away sins. Jesus had already come. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ made that sacrifice. He shed his blood on the cross, and he sat down once and for all. There was no more sacrifices to be made. If you don't accept that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, anything else that you put before God is just empty. But in a relationship, God made the sacrifice. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? It's hard to let go of. We want to make our own sacrifice. God made the sacrifice. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath suffered for once. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He hadn't done a thing. He didn't sin. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I was listening, I was studying, or I was looking at that lesson I was talking about doing on the Baptist Brighter, and I was listening to one, and it's called Landmarkism too, but I was listening to him talk, and he said, you can't spiritualize a text. And I'm thinking, why can't you? We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. God put all kinds of spiritual truths in there. The Bible points to types in the Old Testaments and things like that. They're spiritual things. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's a spiritual warfare that takes place. And they see everything in the physical. Everything has to be in front of them, everything present. That's a little bit of a side trail. But it said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And that same Spirit that resurrected Jesus in Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. God made the sacrifice that will bring us to him. Not only is there a difference in beginning, there's a difference in sacrifice, there's a different salvation. In Acts 17:23, he said, I beheld your devotions. In religion, you do what's required to save yourself. If you don't keep it up, if you don't follow all of it, you don't get saved. Rituals. Religion has rituals or dogma or sacraments that you must perform and keep in order to be saved. You got to check the list. You got to go confess your sins. You got to say this many Hail Mary, whatever. You can go down the line, religion after religion after religion. You got to join the church. You have to be baptized. You have to go on missionary work. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to go door to door. Man piles thing on top of thing on top of thing. You have to live right. Now you should live right. There's balance in all things. I don't want you to think I'm just unleashing you to go do whatever you want. But today we're talking about a relationship with God. You understand? Religion has sacraments, baptism, confession, confirmation, communion, any number of things. They have rules that you have to, number one, do something to be right with God. You have to go through something to be right with God, according to them, and you have to keep something in order to stay right. And once you've turned to God through them, then you have to keep doing something in order to stay right. In a relationship, God did what's required to save you. There is no way you could have anything to do with sinning. Well, yeah, we would have been there whipping him probably. I was going to say sending Jesus Christ to the cross. But there's no plan that you made. There's no idea that you came up with. You can't make one hair on your head grow or stop. And I wish I could, because it's starting to get a little thin. But we can't do any of that. God made the way. In a relationship, God did what's required to save you. It says in verse 34, certain men believed. Now, it's not what you do. It's not what we do to be right with God. It's what God did so that we could be right with him through Jesus Christ. In John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. Your sins are paid. You only need to believe on Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What an interesting thing, isn't it? It's hard. It's like that fellow I said, you know, well, if I keep doing that. I mean, when you come to Christ, you need to turn away from your sin. But God gives you the power to do it. That's Bible, Romans chapter 6. We have a different assurance. In religion, you strive to be accepted. Acts 17, 22-23 says, in all things you are too superstitious. And he said, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. They strive to be accepted. They had all these altars, they had these religions, but they wanted to make sure they covered the angles. They were there to hear or tell some new thing. They were always willing to hear about another God, about another philosophy and things like that. And when it came down to it, they said, well, you know, I don't know that we covered every angle, Joe. Well, I tell you what, let's make an altar over here in case we forgot somebody. Let's make an altar to the unknown God. We want to make sure that we're accepted. I want to make sure that I got some Benny points in there with the man upstairs so I can get to heaven. So we'll make this altar to the unknown God, and we'll cover all the angles. They have no assurance of salvation. Once you've done what you're supposed to do, then you have to live it to be accepted by the Lord. Once you've got in, you have to keep it. But there's always a nagging feeling that you're never quite sure. Have you witnessed to somebody that doesn't have Jesus Christ? Do you know where you'll go when you die? Will you go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. I hope so. That's a way to live. The rest of your life, you wonder, did I make God mad today? Did I believe enough today? Do I have enough faith to get into heaven? Have I done enough works to get into heaven? Do I have enough of this to get into heaven? I don't know, because I lapsed. Always a nagging feeling that you're never quite sure. Ups and downs of feeling good and feeling guilty. Well, I had a good day, so God must really like me today. Man, I really messed up, so God must hate me. But it's knowing that God made the way through Jesus Christ, his son. It's not so that you can be free. Only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh over in Galatians chapter 5. But have I been good enough? Hey, guess what? You can never be good enough. Romans 3:12 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Nobody, not even your grandmother that you remember, not even your mother that went to church every Sunday. Nobody was good enough to get into heaven on their own. No assurance of getting into heaven. You have to wait until you stand before God to see if you get into heaven. All the way through life, and even at the end, you got to wonder, am I going to make it? It's an agony looking into eternity and wondering, is God going to do thumbs up? Or is God going to do thumbs down because of what you did yesterday? I'm not trying to free you up to be heathen. You got to understand that. But I'm trying to let you know that there is assurance. In a relationship, God has already accepted you. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, it said, he hath given assurance unto all men. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of his glory, of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You are accepted in Jesus Christ. You are his child. Nothing can change that. I have a father in Texas City. He can get mad at me. He can disown me. He can take me out of the inheritance, but he can't make me not his child. He can't change it. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become sons of God. And you too, women. Now, men, we have to put up with being the bride of Christ, and it's nothing offensive about that. But you become the sons of God. No assurance of getting in. You are his child. Romans 8:38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And you are already seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6 tells us, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You don't hope so, you know so. 1 John 5:13, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So in religion, there's many ways to God, but in a relationship, there's only one way, and that's God's way. Look at verse 26. And hath made of one blood, so there's one blood, that's Jesus Christ, all nations of men for to dwell, one blood, hath made of one blood, that's not Jesus, that's all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. So there's one blood, verse 26, and there's one Lord, verse 27, And there is only that man, verse 31, and that man is Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other way. You have this relationship with God by believing what he said and trusting what he has already done for you in Jesus Christ. In Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. If you already have this relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then quit treating it like a religion. Grow in your knowledge and your understanding of him. I tell you something in summary. Religion binds you up constantly worrying about your salvation. Relationship frees you up for your service to God. It only makes sense that the devil would come up for religion because people will constantly be navel-gazing. Am I good enough? Am I going to make it? Am I this? Am I that? Relationship says, Lord, I know you've got this. What do you want me to do next? And that's where we want to be. If you'll stand.